The headlines: a senior Hamas leader says the recent battle against the Israeli regime in the Gaza Strip was a strategic victory for all Palestinians. Israeli forces attack worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, wounding dozens of Palestinians and making some arrests. And also, Iran says the continuation of U.S. sanctions as leverage against Tehran in the ongoing nuclear talks is unacceptable. A top story for this half hour: senior leader of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the 11-day battle against the Israeli regime was a strategic victory on the path to liberate all Palestinian lands.
Our brothers, our people of Palestine, people of the Arab world and Muslim world, the free people of the world, I tell you and I give you and I congratulate you on this victory, the victory that was written by the heroic resistance. This is a divine victory. This is a strategic victory.
Hania further said that resistance forces in Gaza dealt Israel a painful blow which will have major consequences for the regime. He said the resistance managed to defeat America's Middle East plan and what he called the project of coexistence and normalization with Israel. The Hamas leader said the resistance forces have an iron will, holding a deep belief that their victory is inevitable. Thanking Iran for financial support, financial and arms support, Hani also hailed Arab and Islamic countries as well as people of the free world for their solidarity with Palestinians. He said the resistance forces will jointly work to rebuild Gaza and urge the international community to help them with reconstruction efforts. Author and commentator John Stepling is joining us now from Indroy. Mr. Stepling, welcome to the program. Give us your perspective on how events have transpired. The 11-day aggression being carried out by the Israelis has come to an end. And also, if you can, walk us through the comments made by the senior Hamas leader, Ismail Haniyeh.
Too long ago, Cornel West said that, and he may have been quoting somebody else, actually, said that the crimes of the occupier always outstrip the crimes of the occupied. The Western press has just been its usual grotesque self with the tortured logic trying to defend this Israeli, what is really an ongoing incremental genocide. That's the project, and they barely hide that fact anymore. And yet, even a lot of erstwhile pro-Palestinian writers in the West feel compelled to criticize Hamas and criticize the tactics of Hamas, and that's just, you can't do that anymore. The Palestinians have the right to do whatever is required to keep themselves from being exterminated. This aggression has cost, something like 80 children. I don't know what level of depravity people have to sink to try to defend the murder of children. It's just astounding. And then also the settler mobs that run through Israel, and with the famous video now of one Palestinian man pulled from his car and beaten unconscious and close to death, actually, by a settler mob. These are fanatics, and the IDF now is like a settler militia, and Benny Gantz is a ruthless general who is in command now. And of course, Netanyahu has always pandered to the settler far right. And we have Avigdor Lieberman is the Minister of Defense. And then this is a former nightclub bouncer. I mean, he's a primitive and a sadistic and very stupid man. So this is what you're up against. But you would never know any of this reading the Western press. And it also, I think, Baer's comment that the UAE and Saudi Arabia recently signed cooperation deals with Israel. So the betrayal by other Arab states, the really corrupt autocratic states of the Gulf, needs to be remembered in the context here of criticism of Hamas. You know, as I say, the wars of liberation are always bloody and brutal and require extreme measures. And I don't know what people expect the Palestinians to do at this point other than fight back with whatever means they have. And you know, the discrepancy in power is extraordinary, of course. We're looking at Israel as the fifth or sixth most powerful military in the world against the residents of this open-air prison in Gaza. So whatever support Hamas has gotten from Iran and elsewhere still pales in comparison to the subsidizing of Israel by the United States. And the U.S. blocks all criticism at the U.N., controls media whitewashing of Israeli crimes. And this has gone on for decades, and it's reaching a level of absurdity now that is just appalling and obscene, I think.
Thanks a lot, author and commentator John Stepling, joining us from Inderøy, Norway. Moving on, Israeli forces have stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, attacking Palestinian demonstrators. Dozens of Palestinians were injured in the attacks. They were protesting against the Israeli aggression and occupation following the Friday prayers at Al-Aqsa. The Israeli forces targeted the worshippers with stun grenades and rubber bullets. A number of Palestinians were also arrested. Israeli officials claimed Palestinians threw stones and petrol bombs at the forces. The violence comes just 2 weeks after an Israeli crackdown at Islam's third holiest site led to Palestinian rocket attacks from Gaza and a deadly Israeli onslaught against the besieged territory. The death toll from days of relentless Israeli bombings and shelling of the Gaza Strip is rising as rescue workers recover more bodies from under the rubble of houses destroyed during the attacks. Rescuers retrieved 8 bodies in the Al-Qarara area, northeast of the city of Khan Yunis. The body of a 3-year-old girl was also found under the ruins of her family house in Tal al-Hawa, south of Gaza City. These bring to 243 the total number of people killed during the Israeli war on Gaza. More than 1,900 people were also injured in the 11-day Israeli onslaught. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says the recent truce between the Israeli regime and Hamas amounted to a triumph for the Palestinian resistance groups. In the statement, Hezbollah congratulated Palestinian people and resistance groups on their victory. It said the development has unmasked the weaknesses of and chasms within the Tel Aviv regime. The Lebanese movement added that the ceasefire also indicates that the full liberation of Palestinian territories can be achieved in the near future. In the statement, Hezbollah said the resistance front once again breathed new life into the cause of Palestine and invoked hope among the oppressed across the world. The movement also said the war between Hamas and Israel proved that the resistance front has the upper hand against the enemy on the path to freedom and victory. A car convoy has driven through the streets of the Iranian capital in solidarity with Palestinians. The car rally came as Israel has over the past days been pressing ahead with its bombardment of the blockaded Gaza Strip. Yusuf Jamali reports from Tehran.
Honks and slogans of Free, Free Palestine echoed through the streets of Tehran on Friday, as voices of demonstrators demanded an end to Israel's ongoing bombardment of the Gaza Strip.
The world needs to know that the Zionist regime is killing Palestinians every day. Through these rallies, we don't let Israel sweep its crimes under the rug.
The heinous crimes committed by Israeli forces come as Western leaders are keeping mum and not saying a word to condemn their closest friend. But now the world knows what's going on, and the voices of grievance are spreading throughout the world.
Over the past days, Israel has been bombarding the blockaded Gaza Strip and the West Bank and has become the heaviest flare-up since the 2014 Gaza War. Scores of Palestinians, including women and children, have been killed, and hundreds more injured in the Israeli shelling of residential areas in Palestine. The Gaza-based Hamas movement has retaliated by firing a barrage of rockets, targeting Israeli settlements, military sites, and occupied cities as part of Operation Al-Quds Sword that started on May 10th.
Palestinians have grown stronger in power. If Israel strikes them with the missiles, they respond with the missiles. And the Zionist regime has understood this.
The car rally started from Palestine Square in downtown Tehran and drove through the tomb of Behruz Falahatpour, an Iranian documentary filmmaker who was killed in an Israeli air raid in Lebanon in 1992 while he was producing a documentary on Israel's crimes against Palestinians. Ralliers here say Palestinians will no longer face weapons with stones, but with rockets. However, they say awareness-raising campaigns like this solidarity convoy act as another powerful weapon by letting the world know about the Israeli violence amid attempts by the regime to muzzle the truth. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif says a continuation of Washington's sanctions as leverage against Tehran in the ongoing nuclear talks is not acceptable. Zarif made the remarks during a phone conversation with EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell. He said the current U.S. administration should not use sanctions imposed by its predecessor as leverage against Iran. Zarif described the sanctions as, quote, illegal and inhumane, adding that the fundamental change in this approach by the Biden administration is a necessary condition for the success of the Vienna talks. Iran and the remaining signatories of the nuclear deal have already held several rounds of negotiations in the Austrian capital. They say they made significant progress in the last round, but key issues remain unresolved.
A fourth round of talks to revive the Iran nuclear deal, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, concludes in Vienna, with delegations headed back home for further consultations. EU coordinator Enrique Mora said there'd been substantial progress in the past 10 days, but there were still issues that needed to be worked on. Mora said he believed an agreement was possible before Iran's presidential elections next month.
I will not venture a date because you never know, but I'm quite sure that there will be a final agreement, yeah, not far from here.
Iranian lead delegate Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said the issues that needed resolution were difficult.
Some delegations believe that the next round could be the last round. I cannot say that definitely, but because we are not there, we are still not there. But I think that if the other side, especially the U.S. side, can make their difficult decisions, we might be able to come to the conclusion next time we meet here in Vienna.
Araghchi said Iran is standing firm on its position that the U.S. needs to fully lift all sanctions in a verifiable manner before Tehran can take action to come back to full compliance with the JCPOA. Reports indicate that though the U.S. has agreed to ease sanctions on various sectors like energy, banking, shipping, and insurance, there are still differences on sanctioned individuals and entities, including Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the IRGC. Questions have also been lingering on the fate of Iran's advanced centrifuges and whether the U.S. sanctions will be fully removed or temporarily eased. The sides have decided to meet again next week. Vienna.
Iran has rejected as baseless a Canadian court ruling on the crash of a Ukrainian passenger plane near Tehran in early 2020. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said the verdict was not based on objective evidence or reasoning. Said Khatibzadeh noted that the court has no jurisdiction over the incident and that the judge followed, quote, political orders. He also slammed the Canadian government for what he called exploiting the grief of the victims' families. On January the 8th last year, the Ukrainian plane, which was en route to Kiev, crashed minutes after taking off from Tehran, killing all 176 people on board. Tehran later admitted that the plane was shot down by Iran's air defenses, mistaking the aircraft for a military target. However, the Canadian court claimed on Thursday that the downing was, quote, intentional and an act of terrorism. Chinese-U.S. relations have rarely been easy over the past decades, but intensifying competition could further escalate tensions between the two rivals in the coming years.
The United States and its arch-rival China may have toned down their rhetoric against each other compared to the chaotic era of former U.S. President Donald Trump. But tensions between the two superpowers are simmering as they remain deeply engaged in an intense global rivalry. There are many flashpoints in their testy relationship, one being the resource-rich South China Sea. Chinese and American military vessels have had numerous encounters there. This week, China said an American warship illegally entered its territorial waters in the sea, but was expelled by Chinese ships and planes. Beijing was quick to slam the U.S. action, branding it as a violation of China's sovereignty. Beijing warned that such moves undermine regional peace and stability. However, the U.S. Navy said its vessel asserted navigational rights and freedoms near a number of islands claimed by China, Taiwan, and Vietnam. China believes that America has fully abandoned its supposed neutrality in the region and is clearly siding with nations which have rival territorial claims in the South China Sea.
The United States is trying to transform these maritime disputes in the South China Sea. These are typical maritime disputes that you'll find all over the world, including in places like Europe, between European nations. The U.S. is trying to transform this from mere disputes into a regional, even global conflict, because they need to have a pretext to justify their military remaining in the region.
Naval tensions between the U.S. and China are not limited to the South China Sea. Earlier this week, an American destroyer sailed through the Taiwan Strait, angering Beijing, which considers self-ruled Taiwan a breakaway region that must one day be reunited with the mainland. China wants the U.S. to respect its territorial integrity and has repeatedly warned that this red line must never be crossed.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight.
Studies have shown that climate change is supercharging some weather and climate events and will lead to more severe and longer-lasting heat waves, stronger hurricanes, an increased wildfire risk, and a longer wildfire season. American people can also expect more heavy rain events and severe droughts, not to mention other extreme events like February's polar vortex. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article written by Tara Lohan under the heading, Climate-driven extreme weather is imperiling wildlife conservation efforts in U.S. The article has been taken from the truthout.org website. Hailstorm in southern Texas, tornadoes in Tennessee, wildfires across the western United States, a barrage of Gulf Coast hurricanes. Those are among the record 22 weather and climate disasters that each topped $1 billion in damages last year in the United States. In all, the price tag for 2020 hit a whopping $95 billion, and that's just in the United States. Reinsurance firm Swiss Re put global economic losses at $175 billion last year, including $32 billion for floods in China and $13 billion in damages from Cyclone Amphan across India and Bangladesh. The worst news? Americans' profligate burning of fossil fuels means they're in store for more of this. Studies show that climate change is supercharging some weather and climate events and will lead to more severe and longer-lasting heat waves, stronger hurricanes, an increased wildlife risk, and a longer wildfire season. American people can also expect more heavy rain events and more severe droughts, not to mention other extreme events like last February's polar vortex. Bruce Stein, chief scientist and associate vice president at the National Wildlife Federation, says, "You can't attribute any particular storm to climate change, but what we do know is that climate change tips the odds of making many of these events more severe." While experts tabulate the economic losses, homes destroyed, crops ruined, businesses shuttered, the ecosystems and wildlife can also sustain damage that's harder to quantify. Bruce Stein says many plants and wildlife evolved with and have adapted to dealing with large-scale disturbances, but we're beginning to see mega-disturbances at levels beyond what we saw in the past. And that can take a toll. Extreme weather can kill animals directly or indirectly, like by destroying food sources, contaminating water, or altering habitat, forcing a species to move into areas where there may be more competition, fewer resources, or a greater risk of predation. The effects of climate change on the natural world are being felt at two speeds. One is more gradual, referred to by scientists as ramping, shrinking glaciers, rising sea levels. The second is quick, like extreme weather events. Sean Maxwell, a postdoctoral research fellow at University of Queensland Centre for Biodiversity and Conservation Science, says both are problematic. But he adds, "I think the changes to acute events have the greatest potential to devastate local populations or ecosystems, and the impacts of these events are often more difficult to plan for or to avoid." Sean Maxwell was the lead author of a 2018 study published in the journal Diversity and Distributions that examined how changes in the frequency and intensity of extreme weather and climate events affected wildlife. The researchers looked at 519 studies of ecological responses to extreme events, including cyclones, droughts, floods, and heat waves and cold waves, that took place from 1941 to 2015. They found that the response was negative 57% of the time, and in those instances where species benefited, they were mostly invasive species. Sean Maxwell says some of the negative responses we found were quite concerning, including more than 100 cases of dramatic population declines and 31 cases of local population extinction following an extreme event, adding, populations of critically endangered bird species in Hawaii, such as the palia, have been annihilated due to drought, and populations of lizard species have been wiped out due to cyclones in the Bahamas. The researchers found plant species had the highest number of negative responses to extreme events, followed by reptiles and amphibians. The researchers concluded, collectively, the studies in our review suggest that extreme weather and climate events have profound implications for species and ecosystem management. Species that are already threatened or endangered are, of course, specially at risk. Take the Atwater prairie chicken, for example. A million of these birds once ranged across the prairies of Texas and Louisiana. Today, fewer than 100 remain in the wild, and scientists have sought to bolster their populations with captive breeding programs. But when Hurricane Harvey walloped Texas with 130-mile-per-hour winds and record rainfall in 2017, the birds were right in harm's way. Other species with limited ranges, like those in islands, also face big threats. In 2017, Hurricane Maria cut the population of just 200 Puerto Rican parrots in half. The year before, Hurricane Matthew was believed to have wiped out the last Bahama nuthatches, or Sitta insularis. According to Diana Bell, a professor of conservation biology at the University of East Anglia in Britain, it took 2 years before a few of the birds were found, and then Hurricane Dorian struck in 2019, making their survival unlikely. Diana Bell wrote in an essay for The Conservation, "In fact, Hurricane Dorian may have not only sealed the fate of the nuthatch, but also severely impacted other birds endemic to these islands, particularly the Bahama warbler and the Abaco parrot," adding, "Also known as the Bahama Amazon parrot, this subspecies uniquely nests in limestone cavities underground, which are likely to have been flooded by the storm surge." The risk to wildlife from extreme storms can be compounded by the ramping effects of climate change, too. In other places, extreme weather is an extra blow to species already struggling with other environmental pressures, like habitat loss, invasive species, or pollution. Last year, the world watched in horror as land use management, climate change, and drought helped push Australia's bushfires to a terrifying new level, killing 34 people and burning 37,500 square miles. In the immediate aftermath, one expert put the death toll for wildlife at 1 billion animals lost. Since then, the figure has been revised to 3 billion killed or displaced by the wildfires. A study published in Nature Ecology and Evolution found that the fire impacted the critical habitat of 832 native species, with 70 species losing more than 30% of their natural range. 21 of those were already at risk of extinction. Those that survived could find themselves hard-pressed in future climate disasters. Australia already has one of the highest extinction rates, and the wildfires could limit the capacity of some species to recover in Australia, like the endangered kangaroo island, Donart, and the long-footed potoroo, and threaten others. The study in Nature Ecology and Evolution found Australia's record blazes last year could push the number of endangered species in the country up by 19%. When Hurricane Irma sacked the Florida Keys in 2017, the storm tossed boats ashore and destroyed more than 1,000 homes and left a trail of debris across the islands. It also endangered one of the region's beloved endemic species, the tiny key deer, which today primarily lives on Big Pine Key. Some deer were killed in the storm, and surviving animals faced threats to their already limited freshwater supply as the storm surge dumped saline ocean water into the freshwater pools. Island residents responded the way folks often do after a disaster. They offered help to their neighbors. Following Australia's bushfires last year, the country's government jumped to the aid of wildlife by dropping 4,000 pounds of carrots and sweet potatoes to starving brush-tailed rock wallabies who lost their food source in the wildfires. But beyond immediate food and water relief, there's a much bigger task ahead. Reducing greenhouse gas emissions to address the ongoing dangers of climate change and the ability of ecosystems to adapt. For example, Florida Key deer also face a long-term threat to their drinking water supply from rising seas, something no number of kiddie pools can repair. And more severe hurricanes are likely in future as well. Sean Maxwell says, as climate change continues to ensure extreme climate and weather events are more and more common, we now need to act to ensure species have the best chance to survive. Adding, wherever possible, high quality and intact habitat areas should be retained, as these are the places where species are most resilient to increasing exposure to extreme events. His study found if such intact habitats doesn't exist, ecological restoration efforts can be used to help species adapt, and the more we know, the better. The researchers of the 2018 paper concluded, incorporating extreme events into climate change, vulnerability assessments and adaptation plans will be challenging, adding, but by doing so, we have a greater chance of arriving at conservation interventions that truly address the full range of climate change impacts, and that could give more species a fighting chance in a changing climate.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Quran Quest.
الشيطان ومن زلا
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. To all our audience out there, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, the program where we study the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Assalamu alaikum, dear Sheikh Habib. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and a pleasure.
Okay, so we're on chapter 19 of the Quran, which is chapter Mary, and we arrive on verse 37. Let's listen to the verses and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Then the factions differed concerning Jesus from among them. So woe to those who disbelieved from a scene of a tremendous day. How clearly they will hear and see the day they come to us, but the wrongdoers today are in clear error. And warn them, O Muhammad, of the day of regret when the matter will be concluded. And yet, they are in a state of heedlessness and they do not believe.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 37 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran. That is chapter Mary. So just to put our audience in context, the Quran starts proving that Jesus cannot be God, because he is born, he dies, he is judged, he cannot have a son. God cannot have a son. He cannot say be and it will be. And basically what God subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that Jesus does not have the features, the qualifications to be God. And he's addressing the Christians. And in verse 37 onwards, we're listening to the response of the Christians, which means that the factions differed among themselves. So woe to the faithless at the scene of a tremendous day.
Before that, yeah, we were talking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, he's not a God. So like how you were stating, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing up forward that Jesus is not a God. Why? Because he dies, he comes back to life, and he will be judged. He's asking. Yeah, he needs mercy. He's asking someone higher than him to have peace on him during these three stages, and that he is ordered, and that a God is not ordered. No one orders a God. He is a God. So that really just takes out the factor of him being a God or someone that deserves to be worshipped or someone that's not human. There's also this idea that he's not a human being, something out of the norm. He's a human being. He dies, he comes back to life, he is born, he eats, he walks in the marketplaces. He's a normal human being. You know, just with the prophecy and a good person. You know, Jesus is a good person. He's our prophet. We believe in Jesus.
So these, I asked you on the last show, I asked you why the Christians would accept this version, and we came to the conclusion that the evidence that the Quran gives them, the argument that it gives them, is so plausible to them that it caused a discussion among the Christians themselves.
See here, this verse, فَاخْتَلَفَ الْأَحْزَابُ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ, that they, each one, of course, the meaning of ahzab in the Arabic language is the person that has, who has his own ideas, his own theories. So each one has their own theory that is different from the others, and each one is...
They can be, so an individual can be an hizb?
An individual, yeah. Uh-huh. An individual could be a hizb. It's like a theory. It's like an idea. And this really just really touches that part that we talked about, that it's enough for the Prophet to tell them, to bring them to light. Why? Because what happened was so clear. It's very clear that he is not a god. It doesn't need any evidence. It doesn't need anything out of the miracle to prove it. You saw with your own eyes, he was a baby talking and stating these words. These words are available in your books. They are available in your own beliefs. This is what he stated. Look at the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ was someone that worshipped. Jesus Christ that was someone that paid alms. Jesus was a person that worshipped. Jesus was a person that gave out alms. Thus, that's the lifestyle that you guys gave us as well. Thus, does a God do such things?
Okay, I'm going to have to cut you off there because it's time for a break, but we'll be back for more just after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 37 onwards of chapter 19, chapter Mary, which is about the Christian response to the disapproval of Jesus being God. So you're saying that Jesus had all the features of a human being, and
it was so clear, it's like daylight.
It was so clear that just mentioning these features caused a dispute among the Christians, a discussion among them.
No, the thing here, what really made them fall into
doubts
was these miracles that he had. Pretty much the people at the time of Jesus gave a blind eye to all these factors, and just look at these miracles, baby talking, you know, and such a good person, with such mercy, giving blessings wherever he goes. These factors cause them to fall into what we call in Arabic ghulu,
extremism in praising someone.
Yes,
in
your, and pretty much making him a god. We have this as it's one of the prohibited actions, and unfortunately, we have this with the people with Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. There are people who worshipped Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam because they gave a blind eye to the human factor of Amir al-Mu'minin, that he's created, that there is a God, that he worships someone, he worships something. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, he is a creation of Allah, not a God. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. He had so many blessings, he was so blessed, he was so graceful, that people fell into this. They gave a blind eye. And that is why there is no need for evidence to prove what the Prophet ﷺ was saying is right. Because it's obvious, it's clear, it's self-evident. And there's like, if someone is stating there's no sun, what do you do to him? You take him outside, tell him, take off your glasses, or take off your sunglasses, look up, what do you see?
And so the Quran is saying that nevertheless, there were different factions in the Christians, which means that some of them still maintained that Jesus is God. And it continues to threaten them with a tremendous day.
This really goes back to, again, I have to emphasize on al-mustalaf. The factor of al-mustalaf, those who have no proof. Of course, I have to emphasize on this, that the people who did not have all the facts in front of them, the people who are don't have that capability
the
to
knowledge.
Process, don't have the knowledge, are just, you know, far away from the truth. And, you know, the only thing that they heard through their life was that Jesus was a God. And they were blinded by people, for example. These are out of the situation. We have to keep this in mind. For every process we see in the Holy Quran, every verse that talks about the kafirin, for their disbelief in God, they will be punished. You have to keep this in mind. We are keeping away al-mustalaf.
The people who are non-discerning. The non-discerning are those people who cannot distinguish between the truth and the false for whatever reason.
Exactly.
So we have to take a break. But just to summarize up to here, when we're talking about these tremendous days and God punishing the people who do not accept the truth,
yes.
We do not mean the people who are non-discerning.
Exactly.
All right, let's go to a break and then we'll be back for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are discussing the Christian response to verses before verse 37 of chapter 19, where God proves that Jesus is not a God. So the Christians fall into a dispute among themselves. They're different factions, and it appears that some of them still maintain that Jesus is God, which you pointed
or
out,
son
is,
of God.
Or Son of God, which you pointed out is because they've put all their focus on the superior features of Jesus and ignored the human features of Jesus. And just before the break, we said that when God is threatening people with
hellfire, punishment,
all of this stuff,
and
it's not about the non-discerning people, the people who are incapable of distinguishing between the truth and the light. It's about the people who can distinguish
exactly.
between them.
Who have knowledge. Not only can, but do have knowledge. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْ بِهَا وَجَحَدَتْهَا أَنفُسَهُمْ They were in certainty about the truth, but yet they disbelieved in it. Therefore, keeping this in mind, it really becomes clear to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them. Why? Because they are blinding generations and generations, millions and millions and billions of people. Your action, your lust for worldly desires and leadership, the reason why they hold on to the religion is because of their status. They're holding on to the status. They're not holding on to the religion. They're holding on to their status. They are defending their status. Thus, because of their lust, they will cause so much corruption for generations to come. It will keep people away from what is true, what is the reality. Keeping people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reality will cause so much corruption, not only for the hereafter, but also for this life as well.
Look how terrible, how cruel this ignorance and this wrongdoing is.
Exactly.
It creates a schism and it keeps getting deeper and deeper between the people.
This also goes back to this factor. The leader of Iran, Sayyid al-Khamenei, has a small book, Tafsir Ayatul Kursi. It's very, very well put. And over there, you could view the importance of Tawheed,
monotheism,
belief in Allah, in our daily lives. Because it's normal that it's us humans, us society, need a leader to follow. Who's the leader that we follow? Why should I follow A and not follow B? The important thing here is that we must have a leader. This leader, what better leader than a divine leader? If we have a divine leader and we follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're His creation, He is the rightful owner of us. Thus we follow His rules, His orders. Thus following His rules and orders with His all wisdom and whatnot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us a perfect society, will give us a perfect afterlife. When you come and break this idea by stating false gods, by stating false people to follow, you are corrupting this idea. You are corrupting lives, not only for the people of your time, but for us as well, that we're living in 2021.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. That's all the time that we have. Unfortunately, if you missed that program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on May 7th, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of the International Al-Quds Day. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, in his speech on the occasion of International Quds Day, referring to the change in the balance of power in favor of Islamic world and Palestine, emphasized, I tell you with confidence the downward movement of the Zionist regime has started and will not stop.
Greetings be upon all liberated individuals in the Arab world, in particular Arab youth, and greetings be upon the resistant people of Palestine and Quds and the defenders in Masjid al-Aqsa. Greetings be upon the martyrs of resistance and the large numbers of the mujahids who laid down their lives on this path, in particular Martyr Sheikh Ahmad Yasin, Martyr Sayyid Abbas Musavi, Martyr Fathi Shaqaqi, Martyr Imad Mughniya, Martyr Abdul Aziz Rantisi, Martyr Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, and finally the most prominent personality among the martyrs of resistance, Martyr Qasim Soleimani. Even after their fruitful and blessed life with their martyrdom, each of these personalities exerted a deep impact on the resistance. The endeavors of Palestinians and the pure blood of the resistance martyrs have managed to hold up this auspicious flag and to increase the internal power of Palestinian jihad by 100 times.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last. and tomorrow. We all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
One day, the Palestinian youth used to defend themselves by throwing stones. But today, they respond to enemy attacks with precision missiles. Palestine and Quds have been described in the Holy Quran as the Holy Land. It has been tens of years now that the most impure and malicious human beings have been occupying this pure land. They are devils who massacre honorable human beings, and then they confess to it with complete shamelessness. They are racists who have been harassing for more than 70 years the main owners of the land by murdering, looting, imprisoning and torturing them. But thank God, they have not been able to break their willpower. Palestine is alive and it continues to resist, and it will finally overcome the malicious enemy with God's assistance.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.